Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk on this election day. What do you call it? Post-election day. That's what we're going to call it. Post-election day in America. Thank you so much for tuning in to the program today. Of course, lots of things are happening in our country and in our world, and most of you, as you're making your way, your transition from your part-time job to your full-time jobs, even on this post-election day, I want to remind you, let's make sure we do not sacrifice our families on the altar of external faithfulness, but we understand, first and foremost, that the first area of ministry God has called us to is to serve our families, and also to recognize, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more when we break open the Word of God, that you want to know what room is more important than the East Room in the White House? Your living room. You want to know what office is more important than the Oval Office? Your dinner table. Where you are with your family. I am going to dig into the Word of God and something that I hope is happening all over the country. And of course, I'm prepared to provide post-election commentary. But it's so much more important than post-election commentary. You want to know what room, and thank you, Eddie posted it. I was just thinking that, Eddie, on the Facebook live stream. I want to know what room is also more important than the Oval Office, the prayer closet. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes, Lord. May the Lord, please. Open our eyes. As is our custom, we will begin this segment by turning to the Word of God. And I want to point to one scripture, one verse. And I pray by the Spirit of God that this would be heard all across our country. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I say it all the time, but for those of you who may not have heard me discuss this before, Proverbs is one of the few is a source of biblical literature because it is proverbial wisdom literature. Is one of the few places where you can evaluate scripture based on individual verses because it is individual communications of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Here we go. It says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I'm going to read it again. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, the King James says, guard your heart. Put a garrison around your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Now, why am I saying this? Many of you are listening to me, depending on where you are in the country. Some people are down today because of the election results. Some people are up today because of some election results. There are things happening across the board, no matter where you stand on the political spectrum. There are things you can be encouraged by, things you can be disheartened by. But can I tell you, as a believer, I would encourage you not to allow elections to cause you kind of to ride the roller coaster. And they have me on the microphone talking. I'm saying roller coaster. The roller coaster of emotions, but that we allow our hearts to be anchored in the Lord. Can I tell you that? You want to know why I'm telling you that? This verse, guard your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. For from it flow the springs of life is a biblical way of describing what I will communicate to you is that politics are not the root, it's the fruit. Politics are the fruit. Politics do not drive mind states and heart conditions in our country. They respond to them. Why am I saying this? The word heart in Proverbs 23 in Hebrew is the Hebrew word leb, which literally means the inner man, the soul of man, the mind, the will, the emotions, the seat of man's comprehension and understanding, as well as his emotional factions. Man's desire, man's will is comprised in what the Hebrew word describes as the leb. It says, keep your leb with all diligence. Why? Because from it, remember the scripture, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I say it all the time. It is from the wellspring, the geyser that is down in the inner man. That's what comes out of our mouths. That's what verbiage comes from. Friend of the program, Israel Wayne, posted this, and I'm going to share a little bit. He said, quote, it's disappointing when you have objective metrics like elections to reveal that so many diametrically oppose your values. This is why it is so important to focus on influencing hearts and minds. Politics is simply religion externalized and made explicit, end quote. Israel is saying politics is nothing more than externalization of a person's belief system. So it would follow, if we truly want to affect our national politics in a godly manner, then we probably want to affect our nation's people to cultivate and develop godly mindsets. Now, do not misconstrue what I'm saying. I am not one of these people that would say to you, well, Abraham, we need to abandon politics and just preach the gospel. Yesterday, I talked at length about the biblical foundation for understanding civic engagement is part and parcel to our salt and light duties as members of the body of Christ. But can I also tell you the converse is true? We probably shouldn't put all of our eggs in the baskets of shaping national policy and electoral politics and getting people to vote without simultaneously engaging people at the level of their hearts and their minds. Because politics, the root word of politics is poll. What politicians do is they put put the finger in the air to see which way the winds blow, and then they run with Carl Lewis type speed to get at the front of the direction of the fickle wind blowing of the polis. So it follows that if the people can be influenced in a godly manner, then the politics would follow. To say it in another way, our issue is not the divisive nature of our politics. The issue is the rebellious nature of our hearts against God. That is the issue. Again, this is not to say abandon politics, not in the least bit. I'm a public policy analyst, for crying out loud. We must be engaged in politics and public policy. But to engage in public policy without engaging the hearts and minds of the polis, the people, is an effort in futility. Because what will happen when the hearts of the people get to such a place to where they will not stand godliness? Do you think at that point they would want godly leaders? What do you do with the people when the Lord is telling you, I want to be your leader, but they're saying, nah, chief, we want a king like all the other nations around us? There's no politicking at that point. There's no politicking at that point. What we must remember, and I hope we're taking note. I mean, I have things, and I'm gonna talk about some things, get into some of the political analysis. I mean, for example, you shouldn't get too high or too low from these electoral results in these midterms. I mean, President Trump lost, 27 seats in the House during his first midterm election? Folks, in 1994, Bill Clinton lost 53 House seats plus 9 Senate seats for a total of 62 seats lost. President Obama, Barack Hussein Obama, which is crazy. People say it's racism to say the man's whole name. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. His name, middle name, is Hussein. Anyway, in the midterm election 2010, in the Tea Party wave, he lost 69 total seats, 63 in the House and 6 in the Senate, which, by the way, both of those presidents were reelected. President Trump lost 27 seats in the House. Well, not President Trump. Under President Trump, Republicans lost 27 seats in the House and gained, so far it's three, it could be as many as five seats in the Senate. To put that all in perspective. So it's not one of these things like, oh, President Trump, oh, everybody lost it. To put it in perspective. But can I tell you what I am desiring to encourage the body of Christ to do? And I have stories that I want to get to. I don't know if I'll get to them all today. But the reality is we have a heart problem in America. We have a heart problem. It's not lost on me that Ted Cruz, who by all objective metrics of conservative evaluation, has done a great job as a United States senator. But he won by 3 points in Texas. Hello, anybody paying attention? Texas is on a similar trajectory that took once formerly conservative California. Remember that? Some of you can't even remember California ever being conservative. It used to be. Not today. The same thing is happening in Texas right now. Did anybody else notice, one generation removed from Mr. Gorbachev tear down that wall, a self-described socialist almost won the governorship in Florida? Hello? Political engagement without engaging hearts and minds sets the stage for a nation to rebel against the Lord. So if you really care about our nation's future, you should care more so about the eternity of the individuals who comprise our nation. Because I'm telling you, it happened to me. I didn't know I was conservative. What happened to me is I got saved. And I started learning the ways of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ, how the Lord treats private property, how the Lord cares about the inalienable rights to life. And how the Lord considers the shedding of innocent blood, and that shaped my politics. I'm not making this appeal to you solely because of my personal experience, but what I'm saying, if we solely preach the gospel of political engagement without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to lose on both fronts. The best way, the only way, the most impactful way to change hearts and minds is through the power of the gospel. For many of you, you are far more comfortable telling people to go vote than you are communicating to people that eternity hangs in the balance. I'm gonna get my big ladle and start stirring this pot. How many of us are willing to yell vote, 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 but we won't tell people that there's a hell that's waiting for them if they do not repent of their sins? Can I tell you, if you are in that mold, in that spot, we have our priorities out of order. It doesn't mean I don't care about the political. I care about it passionately. But I care more about eternity. And if we, and I'm talking about the body of Christ, if the body of Christ will become not equally, far more concerned about the eternal condition of the souls of the people that we engage, I'm telling you that the politics would be affected. But if what we care about more than anything else is having a certain number of Republican senators or having a certain number of elected officials who care about Medicare for all, I'm going to tell you, we are much to be pitied. Politics flows downstream from culture, not the other way around. Not the other way around. So if you want to know how I feel about yesterday's election and the results, I'm going to tell you I feel the same way I feel today as I felt yesterday. America needs repentance. And if you truly, and I'm going to say it the way that George Washington said it, if you truly want to be patriotic, it would be incumbent upon us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe and stand on his word to do the patriotic duty of expanding religion and morality in our country. Remember, George Washington said that the indispensable supports of the American Republic are religion and morality. In vain would that man claim the virtue of patriotism who would work to subvert either of them. So don't just take my word for it or the scripture. Also take George Washington's word for it. Because if you really want to serve the nation, we need to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
a friend or foe of Christmas. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Council is launching our 16th annual Friend or Foe Christmas campaign. We promise to be a friend to those celebrating Christmas and a foe to those attempting to censor it. If secular themes are displayed, religious elements cannot be censored from public school plays, public land, or public housing. The courts have clearly stated that it is constitutional to celebrate the religious aspects of Christmas on public property and in schools, as long as secular elements are also present. Already this year, Liberty Council has educated a school on its constitutional freedom to include religious songs in its Christmas play. Many people censor religious elements because of either a misunderstanding or an anti-religious bias. So as you prepare to celebrate Christ's birth, reach out to Liberty Council if you experience or know of any censorship. Contact us on our website at lc.org. That's lc.org.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
Alexa, play American Family Radio.
Welcome to the AFR Alexa skill.
Alexa, play the Today's Issues podcast from August 10th.
Do you want to play Hour 1 or 2?
Hour 1.
This is Trivia Friday.
Click Just Ask Alexa at the bottom of the Alexa FAQ page at AFR.net to get started. Then use Amazon Alexa to access the programming of American Family Radio.
You wish you could stop thinking about it, but you can't. It never quite leaves your thoughts. Even in the joyful moments, it's there. The sadness, shame, and sorrow. You know you can't go on like this, so don't. Phone the International Helpline for Abortion Recovery at 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who's already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Supreme Court has accepted a case that would be easy to settle if we were still using the Constitution given to us by the founders rather than the one mangled by the courts. The case has to do with the Bladensburg Cross erected in 1925 to honor 49 soldiers who died during World War I. The Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals has ruled that the cross must come down because it violates the First Amendment, but it's the other way around. It's the Fourth Circuit which violated the Constitution. The federal government is forbidden by the First Amendment to do anything that would prohibit the free exercise of religion. But if the Supreme Court rules against the cross, that's exactly what it would be doing. In that case, the Supreme Court would be violating the Constitution, not the American Legion.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I want to make sure everybody understands me clearly. I'm not saying we abandon civic engagement in favor of evangelism. No, it's both, brothers and sisters. But we have to do so with full cognizance, full awareness of what really has the power to transform, to metamorpho humankind. I want to read it again the way that Israel Wayne said it. Politics is simply religion externalized and made explicit. The externalization of a belief system. That's what politics is. If we endeavor to engage in shaping voting conduct without addressing the hidden man of the heart, we're going to find ourselves on the bottom side of an uphill battle every time. My simple encouragement is that we redouble our efforts to share the gospel and make disciples. I ask this question rhetorically. How many of us are actively engaged in a discipleship relationship right now where we are either being discipled by a more mature believer or we are engaged in discipling a young believer, a young convert? How many of us are engaged? Some of you may be thinking, well, I go to church with great, great people, but how do you know what they really believe? The Bible even says to know those who labor among you. And of course, this goes back again to us kind of reducing the idea of being members of the ecclesia to doing side-by-side worship gatherings, where we really don't know one another. I'm telling you, if we really want to turn the nation, we must be engaged in shaping hearts and minds, not merely voter turnout. And I know that's a minimization, but not merely voter turnout. And included in the shaping hearts and minds, we have to at some point preach the gospel. I'm telling you, it's many of us, we're far more engaged in saying, vote, make sure you vote, make sure you vote, than we are in discussing the matters of eternity. Because as those matters are brought to bear, they will impact, they will shape civic engagement. Now, as I said in the first segment, just to put perspective on this, yes, the Republicans lost the House. There were 27 Republican seats that flipped to Democrat in the House. But the Republicans end up expanding their majority in the Senate. So far, the count is, I believe, is at three or four. It could be as many as five seats gained in the House as the Arizona race. Right now, still too close to call, but the latest reports are that Martha McSally, the Republican candidate, is up one percentage point on the Democrat challenger, Kyrsten Sinema, the congresswoman. But Republicans picked up a seat in Indiana, where Mike Braun defeated Democrat incumbent Joe Donnelly. They picked up the Senate seat in Missouri, where Josh Hawley defeated incumbent Democrat Claire McCaskill. My girl Stacey Washington said, bye, Claire. In North Dakota, incumbent Democrat Senator Heidi Heitkamp was defeated by Republican challenger Josh Kramer. And so that's three seats that have been officially called. Governor Rick Scott in Florida gave his acceptance speech for winning the Senate seat in Florida, which was held by incumbent Democrat Senator Ben Nelson. Although Ben Nelson so far has refused to concede, he's down by 30,000 votes. All right, bro, what you doing? You know, but whatever. So it could be as many as, that's four seats, and including Arizona, it could be as many as five seats. What that means practically is two things. If the Republicans stay together in the Senate, it doesn't matter what the Democrats do in the House, they're not going to get any legislation passed. Now, the Democrats in the House will have the power to harass President Trump and really put the brakes on some of the larger items of President Trump's agenda that the American public voted for in 2016, like building a wall. Psh, that ain't happening now. Some would argue it was never going to happen. Which is, you know, a lot of people are disappointed, more so not because of the electoral reality, but more so because of the expectations they had with the miraculous Trump win in 2016. They were hopeful that that momentum would carry over into 2018 during the midterms. Which is why we at the American Family Association said if the Republicans really want to put some gas on the Trump agenda, they needed to get rid of the filibuster in the Senate. Now we look prophetic. Because with a Democrat majority, ain't nothing going on. It's going to be gridlocked. That's really what's going to happen. Unless the Republicans in the Senate capitulate to Democrat priorities from the House. Otherwise, it's nothing going to happen. Now, politically speaking, I think this could ultimately work out for President Trump because the true colors of the Democrat resist Trump agenda will be revealed. I mean, they're already talking about tax returns, investigations, all of this kind of stuff already. It's been one day. And I think ultimately the American people don't have the tolerance for that. So I think that could end up benefiting the Republicans. But again, can I tell you, wins for R's and D's won't matter if the country continues moving in a regressive direction. Do I need to point out once again how the Republicans who came to power in 2010 standing on the opposition to Obamacare and how now it is a part of the establishmentarian Republican vernacular that they too believe in a top-down Washington-centric health insurance program, another entitlement similar to the current entitlements. If the heart of the people continue to go in a direction that is against the Lord, and someone's saying, well, Abraham, the Lord isn't against health care. Can I tell you what the Lord is against? Theft. Thou shalt not steal. Why are you mentioning theft? The systematic confiscation of my wealth against my will is theft. For the government to do what an individual would do on the street at gunpoint to me, on the street it would be considered theft. From the government, it's considered taxation. So the practice gets sanitized because of who's involved in it? No, it's still theft. Still theft. Private property and me not being compelled against my will to relinquish my goods is something supported by the Word of God. A couple other things I wanted to point out, and this is something I don't think many people have even discussed, but there were two states that passed constitutional amendments to protect life. In West Virginia, the voters there in West Virginia passed Amendment 1 to amend their state constitution that includes now in their state constitutional language, quote, a woman's right to an abortion is not protected in West Virginia. Mm-hmm. Many people have recognized that this clears the way if and when the United States Supreme Court reverses Roe versus Wade and puts the issue back to the states, it clears the way for the state of West Virginia to outlaw abortion. That is a step in the right direction. Similarly, in Alabama, the Alabamans, by a vote of 59% in favor, passed Amendment Number 2, which is being described as a trigger law to do the same thing I just talked about in West Virginia. Should the Supreme Court overturn Roe versus Wade, then that would trigger the Alabamans' outlawing of abortion. Or in utero baby murders, more appropriately what it is. So now what does this demonstrate? We have this happening in Alabama, this happening in West Virginia. Tennessee has already adopted legislation very similar to this, and other states around the country have done similar things. While at the same time, we have Florida seeming to, socialism, not a bad idea. You know, we have Texas floating with becoming purple. What I'm telling you, folks, is we're seeing a divergence in the hearts and minds of the American people. And I still, call me crazy, I believe what the Bible says, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So I just wanted to share a little bit of that information in terms of what's going on and politically, kind of beyond the kind of the highlights of the Senate and the House, but to show some of these state measures that have passed around the country. And there are more, of course. I don't have time to go through every single state measure. There are ballot measures all across the state. But this is important to note. And my simple objective in this communication today is to try to get us, particularly the Hamilton Corner audience, out of the mindset that politics and making disciples are divergent concepts. No, they are supposed to be complementary concepts. They work together. And I understand that the Lord apportions in his body as he wills. Some of us are bent more in one venue than another. But we should have the understanding. We should have the understanding. If God has called me to be engaged on the political front, we should have the understanding that the true impetus of moving people politically will be shaping their hearts and minds. Which is why every person who is involved on the political front should also be joined to those who are engaged in the ministry of evangelism and making disciples. It's very similar to my belief that every church should be in a relationship with a pregnancy resource center. You may not be able to have one in your church, but you certainly should support one because we both work together. Now, there are news items. President Trump has discussed previously about his support for, let me handle this first. I guess I'll go here. His support for exemptions, religious medical exemptions, right now as I'm speaking, the president has announced his support for that, for those who have religious convictions about not being compelled to violate their consciences concerning particular medical procedures. The president just expressed his support for it. Of course, the progressive media is going berserk. Of course. But today, the president had a pretty fiery. And speaking of firing, I'll get to Jeff Sessions as well, and then we'll open the phone lines. But the president had a pretty fiery press conference following the midterms. Well, I'm just going to tell you, the president wasn't having it today. He was not having it. He and Jim Acosta started tangling, and I just want to give you a little glimpse of what that was like. So if you would, Jason, please play clip number one.
Thank you, Mr. President. I wanted to challenge you on one of the statements that you made in the tail end of the campaign.
in the midterms. That this caravan was an invasion. As you know, Mr. President, the caravan was not an invasion. It's a group of migrants moving up from Central America towards the border with the U.S.
Thank you for telling me that. I appreciate it.
Why did you characterize it as such?
Because I consider it an invasion. You and I have a difference of opinion.
But do you think that you demonized immigrants in this election to try to keep
them? I want them to come into the country, but they have to come in legally. You know, they have to come in, Jim, through a process. I want it to be a process. And I want people to come in, and we need the people. You know why we need the people, don't you? Because we have hundreds of companies moving in. We need the people.
Right. But your campaign had an ad showing migrants climbing over walls and
They weren't actors.
They're not going to be doing
that. They weren't actors. Well, no, it's true. Do you think they were actors? They weren't actors. They didn't come from Hollywood. Right. These were people. This was an actual, you know, it happened a few days ago. And
they're hundreds of miles away, though. They're hundreds and hundreds of miles away. That's not an invasion.
I think you should let me run the country. You run CNN.
All right.
And if you did it well, your ratings would be much better.
If I may ask one other question, are you worried?
Folks, that's why they don't like him. Because unlike previous Republican presidents, he doesn't take anything off of the media. Oh, but it went further. Please play clip number 3.
Pardon me, ma'am. Mr. President, I had one other question, if I may ask, on the Russia investigation. Are you concerned that you may have—
I'm not concerned about anything with the Russian investigation because it's a hoax. That's enough. Put down the mic.
Mr. President, are you worried about indictments coming down in this investigation?
Mr. President—
I'll tell you what, CNN should be ashamed of itself having you working for them. You are a rude, terrible person. You shouldn't be working for CNN. Go ahead.
I think that's unfair.
You're a very rude person. The way you treat Sarah Huckabee is horrible. And the way you treat other people are horrible. You shouldn't treat people that way. Go ahead.
Now, you heard the president defending Sarah Huckabee Sanders, highlighting the fact that Jim Acosta treats her terribly. And you heard the president say, that's enough, sit down, which you can't hear right now, which you can't see because you're listening to the audio. There was a young female White House staffer who went to take the mic from Jim Acosta, and he kind of used a wrestling move on her. He kind of put on a wax on, wax off Mr. Miyagi. Kind of a slight graze to the upper arm there, and didn't let her take the mic. And it made the president mad. He said, man, I gave you a question. I answered your question. I said that's enough. But Jim Acosta kept pressing. I don't have enough time to play the last clip, do I? I have another one I want to play to show you. Oh, I do have another one. So I'll play this last clip before we get to the break to show you how this conversation went even further. Please play clip number 4.
In Jim's defense, I've traveled with him and watched him. He's a diligent reporter who busts.
Well, I'm not a big fan of yours either. So
I understand.
To be honest,
let me ask you a question, if I can. You repeatedly said
you aren't the best,
Mr. President. You repeatedly over the course.
Okay, just sit down, please. Well, when you report fake news, when you report fake news, which CNN does a lot, you are the enemy of the people. Go ahead.
Now you heard another journalist step in. Peter Alexander, who works for NBC, who tried to defend Jim Acosta, and then President Trump, in true Trump fashion, let him know, well, you know, I don't like you either. Now, and then he looks at his side and said, not the best. Not the best. And so you heard, as the president is attempting to move on to answer Peter Alexander's question, Jim Acosta hops up with no mic and starts yelling at the president once again. And so you see this exchange. Back and forth, where the president zeroes in on Jim Acosta and he says, CNN ought to be ashamed to have you working for them. Ought to be ashamed of having you working for them. And that they're so full of fake news. And they report fake news all the time. And these are the types of exchanges that causes the president to say that they are the enemy of the people. He attempted to be cordial, but then they pressed him. And what is different about President Trump, and this is not new information, but this is what they still cannot, they have not gotten used to. The president is not going to stand there and take it. And lots of the American people around the country are saying, That's right, President Trump. Don't take that foolishness from these people. And that's why you see his support continuing to rise.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, the popularity of our spiritual heritage tours each year continues to grow. Those are our tours to Washington, D.C., Mount Vernon, Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. Those are two separate trips, but a lot of folks go on both of them. But the popularity continues to grow, and we sell out 2 or 3 months in advance every year. So we're letting you know when our June and September tours are. Just go to our website, spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com. There's two tours. There's one to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. And then there's a separate trip, but they're back-to-back to Washington, D.C., and to George Washington's Mount Vernon. So if you want to go on those tours with us, just go to the website, spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com and check out all the info.
Worldview divide in the midterm election. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Whether you are hearing this before or after the midterm election, two realities remain the same. The first is the worldview divide in America is wide. Generally speaking, on one side there is Americanism, represented by President Trump and Republicans, and on the other is nearly socialism, represented by former President Obama and Democrats. The other reality is that no matter which side God puts in political power, he has given Christians and the church an even greater power to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's remember and rest in that. Hear more about this worldview divide at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, John MacArthur joins us to discuss Christ's call to reform the church.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. I know a lot of Americans are a bit down in the dumps today, but as the good book says, let not your heart be troubled. The Republicans lost the House, but the fight goes on, so it's time to roll up our sleeves and jump back into the battle. On that note, Jim Jordan announced today he is running for minority leader. The House would be wise to pick a fighter like Congressman Jordan. Make no mistake, the Democrats will not extend an olive branch. It's going to be a street fight, and you better believe that Nancy Pelosi and Maxine Waters are going to punch below the belt. Get ready for 2 years of investigations and obstruction. A border wall? Unlikely. Tax cuts? Probably not going to happen. Obamacare? Well, it's the law of the land. Elections have consequences, but we've been down this road before. It's going to be a bumpy ride. But one day, we're going to get to that shining city on a hill. I guarantee it. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, so anything we've discussed during this program thus far is fair game for you to weigh in on. In addition to that, if you want to share your thoughts on the midterm elections, I welcome you to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. I welcome you to call anything we've discussed, or if you want to talk about the elections, you're welcome to do so. Another bit of news that I need to get to is that maybe an hour or two before I came on the air, maybe a little bit more than that, now former Attorney General Jeff Sessions announced his resignation. At the very top of the resignation letter, which I've seen it and I read it, Jeff Sessions wrote, per your request. And he directed the letter to President Trump. Per your request, I offer my resignation. Clearly indicating that he only resigned because he was asked to resign by the president. Well, the White House has responded that, well, the president, well, let me say it this way, not the White House has responded. News agencies are reporting, multiple agencies have reported, that President Trump didn't directly call Jeff Sessions and ask him to resign, but that was communicated to him by the White House Chief of Staff, Oh, man, I had his name. It just slipped my mind just that fast. John Kelly, General John Kelly. Man. Chief of Staff General John Kelly communicated the president's pleasure concerning Jeff Sessions' resignation to Jeff Sessions, to which he promptly responded by handing in his resignation. All expectations are Jeff Sessions will be out of the DOJ building by the end of the day today. Matthew Whitaker, who is the Department of Justice Chief of Staff, Jeff Sessions' Chief of Staff, has officially taken over all duties at the Department of Justice, and including the Bob Mueller probe, is under now Matthew Whitaker's oversight. Now, that has caused great heartburn for Democrats in Congress, namely Chuck Schumer and others, because before joining the Department of Justice, Matthew Whitaker has written an op-ed piece where he said the Mueller probe would be crossing a red line if they attempted to look into President Trump's family's and President Trump's personal financial records. So the Democrats are already saying that, no, Whitaker can't oversee the Mueller probe. He has to recuse himself. He has to recuse himself, which he does not, but that's what they want. And much of the fallout, my opinions on Jeff Sessions is that he's done a lot of great things as Attorney General, but to be candid, some of the larger items, Jeff Sessions was MIA on, missing in action. And so that has boiled over to frustration for President Trump. His resignation is not really a surprise. President Trump and Jeff Sessions have been going back, well, not going back and forth. President Trump has expressed his displeasure with Jeff Sessions publicly, even at one point in September, a couple months ago, saying that he doesn't even have an Attorney General. And, of course, his frustration, I believe, it stems from the Mueller probe, which President Trump refers to as a witch hunt, because Jeff Sessions has the authority and has had the authority all along to rein Mueller in and to define the scope of his recusal. In doing so, he would not have eliminated the Mueller probe. He just would have confined it to the issues that were originally articulated, those issues being matters pertaining to alleged involvement in the 2016 election by the Russians. Wouldn't have got into anything with the finances of the gentleman. I'm forgetting all kind of names today. Who was convicted in Virginia and D.C. Wouldn't have gotten into any of those things. Wouldn't have gotten into some of the things in New York. But they did nevertheless. So Jeff Sessions is out. Matthew Whitaker is in. President Trump has announced that he plans to fill the AG position on a full-term basis with a nomination for AG. That position has to be confirmed by the United States Senate. So whoever he nominates, they will be confirmed because of the Republican majority in the Senate. But for now, Matthew Whitaker has the helms of the DOJ. With that, we'll go to the phone lines, and we'll start in Mississippi where George is on the line. George, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. How are you today, sir?
I am doing well, George. Thank you. How are you?
Oh, man, if it gets any better, I wouldn't be able to stand it.
I understand.
I'll tell you, it's really good.
I understand.
I'm glad what you said about discipling.
Yes.
What the body of Christ needs to do.
Yes.
And the churches ought to be ashamed of themselves, brother, because you know as well as I do, they should be able to elect any godly candidate any day of the week with the congregations they have. They're sitting on it, and the main thing they talk about, Give me that 10%. And they're not thinking about discipling. They're not thinking about adoption. They're not thinking about foster care. They're not thinking about, saving babies. I mean, they're just, like, completely lost.
Mm-hmm.
We have to pray for them.
I agree, George. Thank you for your call and your comments. You know, what George is getting at, with the number of people who attend church services on a weekly basis, they really should be, if the churches were unified and if the churches had a biblical worldview, there would be nothing to prevent the churches in America from advancing a biblical centered political agenda that was that would flow out from the gospel and its implications. But the reality is we have issues in the church. Hence my appeal in the first segment. I think if we focus on politics and neglect evangelism and making disciples, those who do focus on politics will find themselves who focus on politics exclusively or primarily will find themselves continuously and consistently frustrated. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Tennessee, where Jerry is on the line. Jerry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abe. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
We met at the family conference, and I
yes.
just wanted to give you a little bit of encouragement.
Yes.
I still remember what you said about being a husband who protects his wife and doesn't put her out there
yes.
By herself, and it's still impacting the way that I treat my wife, and I'm a better husband for it. So I thank
God.
You, and my wife thank you.
Praise God, man. Praise God.
Yeah, and I'm serious. I'm really serious. I really appreciate it. It's still stuck with me. Love what you're saying today about helping make disciples, that is the real mission for us from Christ. And if we make disciples, then the political views can follow their discipleship. But more than likely, just making politics right will not necessarily make discipleship follow. So I really appreciate that.
Oh, that's true. Go ahead.
Yeah, one thing I wanted to just mention in addition to that is what if we, and this gets to how we conduct ourselves in politics, what if we, because of our venomous way of discussing politicians and politics, what if we are actually turning people away from Christ because they are seeing ungodliness from us, they are seeing unlovingness from us because we get so worked up about politics. So there's a way to handle politics the right way, loving, caring, godly, but there is also a way that will turn people away from the cure for their disease, and Jesus is the cure for sin. And we don't want to turn people away.
Amen. I agree with that 100%, Jerry. So let me say this. If there are Christians engaging in an unloving manner, it's not because of the politics. It's because there are some deficiency in our own maturation as believers. The Bible talks about us, let our speech be seasoned with salt, the way that we are to conduct ourselves in such a manner that should apply to everything that we do, including political engagement. So if there is an off-putting discourse that happens, so let me just be more blunt than that. If there is sinful conduct that is present in our engagement, the issue is not because it's political. The issue is because we have a sinful conduct issue in and of ourselves. Secondarily, that sinful conduct or that sinful issue can be compounded if the thing that drives our political engagement does not remain connected to the heart of God. You see, it's very easy, and I said this in church this past weekend, it's very easy to take something that God has truly called you to and make an idol out of it. It's very easy to do that. And some people, they really believe, and they are right about it, that God has called them to engage in the political arena, but oftentimes we're not aware when that commitment, we'll say it this way, it's one thing for God to call us into a ministry. It's one thing for us to say this is our ministry, you see, where we begin to worship it, we begin to love it, we begin to focus on it so much so to where the God who has called us to the ministry kind of fades into the background quite a bit. This happens. This happens with pastors who love the idea of pastoring church more than they love the idea of being God's steward of a flock when it becomes my church. Y'all know what I'm saying. So what I'm saying is if there is a vigorous engagement politically that is sinful in the communication content and it results in a harsh encounter, the issue is not necessarily the object of the engagement as much as it is the heart condition of the individual participating in it. So my encouragement would be not necessarily to abandon political engagement, to make sure that the political engagement is seasoned with the salt of the presence, power, and word of God. That would be my encouragement. Back to the phone lines we go. Next to Arkansas, where Adam is on the line. Adam, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Mr. Hamilton. I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
My blood has been bubbling. I'm a Army veteran. I've been to Iraq on two tours, and I probably have a different view on how we ought to treat the office of the presidency. I just had a question about the policies. Why do they continue to allow Jim Acosta inside the room? They can't kick him out for about 3 to 6 months?
Great question, Adam. Thank you for your call and your comments. So first of all, I want to say thank you for your service. Thank you for putting your life and your family's lives on the line to allow those of us who are home in America to continue to enjoy the freedoms that our founders fought and many of them died for, and many others throughout in American history have died for us to enjoy. Secondarily, the president is well within his authority, and I think this would be a good suggestion to change Jim Acosta's press credentials. Right now, he has what I believe is called a hard pass, which allows him to be in the White House all the time, whenever, as opposed to getting individual credentials for individual events. I think they should force Jim Acosta to get individualized credentials so he does not have carte blanche to the White House, and that is well within the president's authority to do. And I think it would be very helpful for those of us in America. So thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll go to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Mr. Hamilton. Thanks for taking my call. Your previous call, I'd like to thank him for his military service also, and he hits the nail right on the head. The CNN is doing their job. When they come in there, they're distracting the president. They harass the president. They harass Sarah Sanders, mm-hmm. To where they don't even focus on all the good news about the economy, the low unemployment rate, the people getting off food stamps, people getting off welfare. It changes the whole narrative. That's what CNN and they want to do. They want to distract from all the good news out there. So I would kick CNN and out of the press room and not allow them in. Secondly, I was happy with the results in the Senate. Disappointed with the results in the House. Mm-hmm. I think that Marsha Blackburn is a good conservative, Christian conservative. Big upgrade from Corker.
Yes.
Josh Hawley in Missouri is a Christian conservative. A big upgrade from McCaskill.
Yes.
And of course Ted Cruz is a strong, rock solid Christian conservative, and you know fought off $70 million in ads. I think Jim Jordan will be a great Senate minority leader. I lay the loss of the House is at the feet of John Boehner and Paul Ryan. We've had the House since 2010. We promised to defund Planned Parenthood since 2010. We didn't do it. Promised to defund Obamacare and didn't do it. Promised to build the wall. We didn't do it. Promised to address immigration. You can write on down the list. Mm-hmm. I mean, Trump had to pull him kicking and screaming just to get the tax cuts through. So a lot of the 45 that didn't run or resigned were rhinos who weren't helping the cause anyway. So God bless all you do, and thanks for shining the light on everything.
Thank you, Joe. Very good comments, good analysis. I agree with exactly what you said, and I forgot to get to that point concerning Marsha Blackburn. Not only does the president have a 3-5 margin increase in terms of Republicans in the Senate, but Marsha Blackburn filling the seat vacated by Bob Corker is an upgrade. So, and really, you have the potential of 4-6 seats taken. But back to the phone lines, we go next to Illinois, I believe, where Riley is on the line. Riley, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Hello, sir.
Hey, I'm curious. How many of the ones that got elected from the Democrats, they were promising not to vote for Pelosi? So was there enough of them that won't vote for Pelosi that might really let the minority party be able to put the speaker in the House?
Good observation, Riley. So the answer to your question, to your last question, is no. The minority party will not be able to fill the role of Speaker of the House. What he's getting at is there were multiple Democrats who were just elected who did not promise to vote for Nancy Pelosi to become Speaker of the House. So what is going to happen is whoever wins a majority of the Democrat caucus in terms of an internal election in the House of Representatives for Speaker of the House, that would not be an election that the citizens participate in. That is all United States House of Representatives members, all of the Democrat majority of House of Representatives members, they will vote internally who they believe should be Speaker of the House. And the results of that vote will result in who the Speaker will be. So it's not a done deal that Nancy Pelosi will be Speaker, but most people believe she will ultimately win the votes. Thank you all for tuning in to the program. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.